So our scripture reading today is Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you so astonished by who you are. And I just pray, O God, that your astonishing wonder will fall upon us today as we hear from your word. I ask, O God, that you will fill me with everything that is necessary to make preaching effective, and that you will fill your people here at PCC with everything that they need to hear from you. Right now, dear God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will fall upon us in a more profound way, and that we'll leave our gathering here today more in line with the persons that you have called us for to be. And I ask all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Good morning once again. It is my pleasure to have the opportunity to deliver God's word to you today. And some of you may know and some of you may not, but currently our congregation is in the process of going through an Old Testament sermon series entitled "Wondrous Depth, Astonished by God in the Old Testament." And with that being said, I feel led of the Lord to preach forth a message to you from the Old Testament book of Genesis, the very first one, that will hopefully challenge us to grow deeper in the image of Christ for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of our local church here at PCC, and for the sake of God's grand mission around the world. And in light of this, the primary aim of this sermon will be centered on developing a heart and a disposition for the wonders of the deeper Christian life within the physical body, the soul, and the spirit of every person who is here today. And the rationale behind me delivering a message that focuses on this profound and integral Christian doctrine of sanctification is rooted in God's convicting force upon my spirit and my heart that for many of us, we have gone through conversion and it has been the highlight of our Christian journey. And I would dare say that some of you can recall the precise details of your conversion account. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and the love of Christ truly captured your heart's imagination at an early age, and so you committed yourself to living a Christian existence for the rest of your life. Conversely, I'm sure that there are some of us in the room today, or a segment of us in the congregation, who encounters God's gracious provision and his love at a church gathering of some sort. Maybe we went to a conference, a retreat, or a camp, and while we're there, we probably heard somebody preaching forth a message filled with anointing and filled with passion, and as a result of that, we decided to give our lives over to Jesus. Or maybe when we were at that gathering, we encountered persons who greatly demonstrated God's love to us. And so, each and every one of us in this room, regardless if we are Christians, we have encountered conversion. We have experienced that initial encounter with God in Christ that has resulted in the reception of God's gracious provision of salvation. And while conversion being the rite of passage in Christianity that it is, and because of that it should be celebrated, it should not be viewed as the final destination of our Christian journey. Rather, our conversion experiences should launch us into the next phase on the Christian journey of being sanctified or being set apart in the image of Christ. But for some of us, this journey of being sanctified or being made holy has been filled with many struggles. And these struggles are probably directly related to some misconceptions that we have about who we are in Christ, or it's probably related to some of the sinful habits and some of the mistakes that we have made in our past and even in our present day reality. And this produces within us a sense of hopelessness because we cannot overcome these struggles, and we wonder if we'll ever see the sanctified lives that we once hoped for. As such, I firmly believe that God has moved me to address this issue of a lack of sustained spiritual victory in the lives of so many of us in the message that he has laid upon my heart today. And we'll open up this sermon, which is entitled Experiencing Lasting Transformation, by examining an encounter that occurred in the life of one of the Old Testament's patriarchal figure, in Jacob. And the story is told in Genesis 32, as Reed read for us today. But before we unpack the truths that are evident in this passage that will help us experience lasting transformation in our own lives, I will briefly detail Jacob's life story to this point that led him to engaging in a wrestling match that has been heard throughout the entire world. Jacob's life is described in such a way that leads me and many others to believe that he had a complex and complicated existence. Jacob's behavior, so to speak, in his own mother's womb, gives us insight into how he was going to relate to his twin brother Esau outside of their mother's womb. We are told that at the time of their birth, Jacob and Esau began to wrestle with one another as they fought to see who would come out of the womb first. Scripture tells us that Esau won the battle of being the firstborn twin, but Jacob fought to the bitter end, and this is demonstrated when he reached out to try and grab the heel of his brother as he was coming out of their mother. And this is related to why he has the name Jacob. He's a heel grabber. And this reveals to us that Jacob possessed an intense desire to one-up his brother at all costs because he wanted to win no matter what. In Jacob's formative years, we are told that he received special love and attention from his mother Rebekah, and his brother Esau received favor and love from their father Isaac. We also learn that Jacob possessed a tendency to trick or deceive others in his life. In fact, in Genesis 25, we read that Jacob's deceptive qualities led him to tricking Esau into giving up Esau's rightful birthright for a bowl of stew. So we see Esau giving up the birthright, which came with the central positional authority and the inheritance within their family line, for a bowl of stew. On another occasion, Jacob again resorted to trickery by pretending to be his brother Esau, and he got dressed up in goat skin, and he put on one of Esau's coats that he used to go out and for hunting with. And so he approached their father Isaac with goat skin on, because Esau was a hairy man, and he was a man of the outdoors, and so that's the reason why he put on the coat. And he went before Isaac, and Isaac felt his skin, and he felt, oh, he said, the voice sounds like Jacob, but it feels like Esau, and Jacob smelt like Esau. And because of that trickery and that deception, Isaac blessed Jacob as if he were Esau, with the paternal blessing of being the firstborn son. And as one might expect, Esau was livid because of this. He became furious. He was indignant. And as a result of that, Rebekah, Jacob's mom, who loved him so much, told him, you know what, son, go and flee to your uncle Laban. Go and live in Haran, the land of Haran, where your uncle Laban resides. However, while Jacob started to live with Laban, he experienced the other side of being the victim of trickery. His uncle Laban deceived him into marrying Leah, one of Laban's daughters, instead of marrying Rachel, the daughter that Jacob truly loved, the daughter that he found to be more beautiful. And even though he had the opportunity to marry Rachel later on in life, he had to wait 14 years to do so. So he experienced the very same deception that he once levied out to his brother and all those around him to win. And while he was living with Laban, he continued to experience these deceptive tactics. And so one day he went before God and he was praying, and God gave him the instructive command to leave Laban's land and return to the land of his father and his grandfather. And so as he's making his way back home, Jacob sends word to Esau saying that the Lord has blessed him richly while he was living with Laban. And therefore, Jacob seeks to manipulate Esau by seeking to offset his anger by presenting many gifts and presenting many presents to Esau, saying, hey, I've earned all these things, and I know you're angry at me, and I know that you haven't seen me after all these years, and so I'm coming back home, and I know that you're going to be really angry, and so I'm sending all these gifts ahead of me so that you can accept that gift, and so that you won't, when you meet me face to face, that I won't face the anger that you once held for me. It would be as if I went back to Antigua, my homeland, after living here in Canada, and Marissa and I, let's just say for some strange reason, amassed this great amounts of wealth, which is highly unlikely, but if God chose to bless us in that way. And we returned to Antigua, and me and my sister Chantal have been beefing for years. We have not been. They are pastors in a place where he's in good relationship with his family. But just for argument's sake, me and Chantal get in a really big argument, and we have this big kerfuffle over the inheritance of my parents' plot of land. And because of that, I got the plot because I deceived Chantal out of it, and I came back to Antigua one day to retire on a beach, and she is so mad and furious at me that I decided to, you know what, I'm going to transfer some money to her account so that way I can offset her anger and I can give her some of the money that I've earned here in Canada, and maybe she won't be as furious with me. That is what Jacob is attempting to do here. And so, this leads us to the point in the passage where Reed read for us in Genesis 32. At this point in Jacob's life, we are brought to the account that forms the primary text, like I just mentioned, and the passage reveals four states of being that Jacob assumed before, during, and after his life transformative encounter in which he engaged in a wrestling match with God. So let's dive into the text and the four states of being, because I believe by doing this work, we'll receive a message from God that is timely for us today as we seek to live holistically sanctified lives in Christ. In verses 22 and 23 of Genesis 32, we are told that during the same night Jacob arose, he took Rachel and Leah, his maidservants, his children, and they crossed the ford of Jabbok. One question that should lead us to ask is, what night? Because the verse says that same night. So what night? In the first few verses of Genesis 32, we are told that it was the night before he was about to face Esau. And so, like I mentioned before, to defuse the potentially combative situation, he sends gifts ahead. But now he also separates himself from his family, from his children, from his possessions, and so he's left alone. So by doing this, Jacob enters into a state of solitude. And this point should not be taken for granted, because it reveals the first state of being that Jacob assumed before engaging in a life-transformative wrestling match, and that is the state of being alone in solitude. We're informed that in this moment alone, Jacob begins to wrestle with God. So before God initiates contact with Jacob, he seemingly had to separate himself for a period of time from his possessions, from his family, from the things that brought him comfort, from the things that brought him security. Before God reached out and touched him and engaged him in a wrestling match, he had to separate himself. He had to be alone. He had to leave the things that he held there for God to reach out and touch him and grab him in the way in which he did. He also has to separate himself from the things that would have potentially distracted him in the midst of encountering God. And so we see that before God begins to wrestle with Jacob, Jacob had to separate himself, enter into a state of solitude, and as a result of that, God initiates a wrestling match with him that changed his life. And truth be told, human beings have always needed to take a respite from the chaos, the noise, and the crowds. However, the need for silence and solitude has become more pressing in our modern world. And by all accounts, things are more crowded and noisier than ever before. In fact, one of the costs of the technological advancement in our age is a greater temptation to avoid quietness. We don't want to be quiet. We don't want to be left alone with our thoughts. Even I, the massive introvert that I am, each and every time I'm alone, I'm either listening to some podcast that's related to my Yankees or listening to the Lakers or something like that. I'm always listening to something that's feeding my mind. I'm never really in a state of being truly quiet and being alone. And I'm a person who likes being alone, but when I'm alone, my mind is occupied by other things. And in our world, that's the case with most people. We find ourselves, every time that we're a state by ourselves, we must engage in some form of technology. We must engage with something that distracts us because we're afraid to be alone with our thoughts. And to counteract the ill effects that the world, this world that is filled with so many distracting voices, we have to make time to get away with to be alone with God's presence. We as followers of Christ need to embrace and immerse ourselves in periods of solitude so we can engage in deep soul searching that will lead to us being better able to hear from God with even greater clarity. You see, engaging in solitude has no special grace on its own. But the goal of carving out time to be alone is to create a context for enhancing our ability to hear God's word and to respond back to him in prayer, and a life lived in reflection of who he is in our lives. Silence and solitude, then, are no direct means of grace like I already mentioned, but they can grease the skids for a more direct encounter with God in his word and in prayer. Now, when most people think about the Christian practice of solitude, they think about some special retreat where you must go off into the mountains like a monk and you must spend time in there alone and you just meditate all day and night and you can't surround yourself with anyone. I believe that has its place and that is good from time to time. Maybe once a year or so it would be okay to get away on a retreat. But I also believe that we can develop daily habits where we create avenues for daily retreats where we separate ourselves for quiet time alone with God. And by doing this, we increase the likelihood of us seeing the transformation that we once desired when we first came to know Jesus. Because I really believe if we were to be honest with ourselves and we were to be honest with the people around us that we call our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we have not experienced the growth and the sanctification that we once longed for. It's a progressive journey, I know, but progressive doesn't mean it has to be at a snail's pace. And so, one of the things that we have to do is to carve out time daily, to spend time in God's presence, to spend time reading his word, to spend time alone with him so that he can meet us in our day and we can have daily encounters with him that would lead to us being able to engage in him in such a way that life transformation occurs. In verse 26 of the passage, we are given insight into the second state of being that Jacob assumed before being truly transformed. The verse begins with Jacob wrestling the opponent, God, and as he's doing that, God asks him to let him go. In the wrestling match, he's holding on and he's not letting go. It's to the point where it's about to be the dawn of day, and they've been going at it all night, it seems. And so the opponent that Jacob has, who we believe to be his God, says to him, "Let me go, let me go." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." This response reveals to us that Jacob's second state of being, and it was one of persistence and determination. While Jacob was weakened by a blow that he received on his hip from God, he is committed to holding on to God to ensure that he is blessed. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, was quoted as saying that nothing in this world can take place without persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unregarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is filled with educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent, he says. The slogan, "Press on," has solved and always will solve the problem of the human race. We need to be so committed to being determined and persistent to pursuing the things of God that we won't let go of him when we're in those moments alone until he blesses us. I have recently started taking up kickboxing. I've just been involved in that. So I'm a relatively muscular guy, but one of the questions when I went to the first training session was, the guy asked me, have you ever been in a fight? I said, no, never in my life. He's like, big guy like you've never been in a fight? I'm like, well, I've never had the reason to. People normally are afraid when they look at me. So I don't have to fight because the image alone does the job. And so when we started going through the process of him teaching me how to throw a jab and a cross, I was really horrible at it. Marissa asked me, so how was your first boxing lesson? I'm like, it was really hard. I did not have the muscle memory of what to do, but I was persistent in that. I was going to go back every week until I got it, until I was bam, bam, bam. And I could master the movements until I could go down and do roll my shoulders like Muhammad Ali, and to the point where that I'd be able to see transformation occur in my ability to hopefully never have to defend myself. But in the event that I had to, I would be able to. And so that story just reveals to me in my own life that persistence and perseverance is the key to see transformation occur in any area of life, whether it be learning a new skill or whether it be trying to change for God's benefit so that we could see the world experience Christ's love in and amongst us. And so in Jacob's life here, we see him encountering a wrestling match. He's wrestling God. God dislocates his hip, and so he's limping now, but he's not going to let go of God until he receives his blessing. And we have to assume the same disposition of being willing to hold on to God, to wrestle with him, to fight with him in a persistent and a determined way until he blesses us and until we see the transformation that we are all hopeful for. The 27th verse gives us a window into another integral scene in this profound Genesis narrative. During their wrestling match, God poses a telling question to Jacob by asking him to state his name. Some of you may be wondering, what does Jacob's name have to do with his wrestling encounter that leaves him with a dislocated hip? You see, the question God is asking Jacob is an embarrassing one, because a person's name reveals their true character in ancient Near Eastern times. And so when somebody asks you your name, the name was a label of who the person truly was and is. And so by God asking Jacob what his name was, he's essentially asking Jacob to come to terms with his true identity, to leave all pretense behind and to state that his name would mean that he's confessing before God who he truly is and was. And so Jacob responds to the question by stating his name. And in that moment of responding, Jacob acknowledges that he's leaving behind all the different things that are associated with his heel-grabbing tendencies and his deceptive and his trickster ways, and he's embracing who God is about to bless him to be. He's reminded in this moment of who he was and what he was about. However, God does not leave Jacob in a state of shame. Rather, God says to Jacob, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have fought with God and with men, and you have prevailed. I truly find this to be unbelievable. Through a moment of being real, God blesses Jacob with a new name, thereby signaling that he has a new character. The name change that Jacob underwent illumines us to realize that he went through a spiritual metamorphosis of sorts. As such, Jacob went through a spiritual transformation when he declares that he will no longer be called Jacob but Israel, when God says that about him. And that was the third state of being, that he was real with God and before God. And the same can be true for you and me today. When we become truly real before God about who we are apart from his grace in Christ, we open up the door for us to be truly transformed by him. It is only when we begin to become real with God that we can actually see transformation occur. I remember as a child three catchphrases that my dad would always say, like the mantra of our family. Number one, he would always say, Prince, make your mommy happy. Live to make your mom happy. No matter what I was doing, just make your mommy happy. I was like, she's your wife, bro, not mine. I'm like, you make her happy. But he would always say, live to make your mommy happy. And the second thing he would always say to my sisters and I, Prince and Melissa and Chantel, let peace reign. Let peace reign in the house. And so I have a tendency to always be a little bit docile because that's been drilled into my head, to let peace reign. And the third thing he would always say is, avoidance is better than cure. Avoidance is better than cure. And by that he meant that if you are open up yourself to certain sinful practices and sinful habits, it's harder to get rid of it than if you were to avoid it from the very beginning. And if we were to be real with ourselves like Jacob was, you see, the beauty about being real is that it allows you to have insight into who you truly are, so you can create boundaries to help you avoid certain things. Then instead of walking into situations that will lead you to needing a cure. That's the beauty about being real. When we are real with God and ourselves, God already knows who we are, so there's no benefit to him really, besides the fact that he can perform his saving work in our lives. The beauty about being real is that God is able to help us to see the different areas because we become self-aware, and we're able to say that I won't walk down that path because I know what it will lead to. And avoidance is better than cure. And so I would encourage you, as you are seeking to be transformed in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ for the sake of his mission here on earth, to spend time in solitude, and while you're doing that, to be persistent, and while you're being persistent, to be real with God, confessing to him who you truly are, so that you're not hiding any part of who you are, because when you do that, there will be boundaries created in your lives that will help you to avoid certain things that will lead you into paths that will take you down the wrong road. Jacob models that to us. The chapter ends with Jacob's new reality and a fresh state of being confirmed. And although he received a new name and a blessing alongside a new start, Jacob is reminded of his infallibility with the dislocated hip that I mentioned. Jacob is conscious that God was and is the source of all blessing and transformation. And this should help us to realize the fourth and final state of being that Jacob assumes after being blessed and renamed by God. And it is one of dependency. Before wrestling with God, Jacob depended upon his own ability to outwit individuals to be the primary source of attaining success. However, the blessing and name change that Jacob received reveals to us that he was assuming a state of being fully dependent upon God and fully surrendered to the living God. In saying that, as God came to Jacob and gave him a new name, so in Christ, God came to us and he has given us a new name, and it is called Christian. We don't have to do this thing alone. We don't have to assume that because I've encountered transformation and because God has given me a new name as being Christian, as being a Christ follower, that you have to do it alone. The Spirit of Christ resides in you. And he will help you to walk this part so that you are able to resist the devil and flee from wicked things so that you can experience the transformation that you're so desperate for. I remember my initial encounter when I felt God calling me into ministry. I was home in Antigua. This was during the years when I was at upstate New York doing my bachelor's degree. And so I was in my third year, and I went home for vacation, and just to be clear, during this season of my life, Christianity was not at the forefront of my mind. I was a pastor's son, and I guess I fit the description of being a bad PK or whatever. But I was home, and during that time, I drove my sister to a movie, and on my way back home, because it was the day that I was going to travel back to the States, I was in the car alone for around 20 minutes, and yes, you can drive in Antigua for 20 minutes without reaching a destination. And my radio station was tuned into a Christian song. I don't remember the name of the song at all. And in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit come upon my life, and I just began to cry. I became overwhelmed by emotions to the point that I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't know what it meant. I just knew that God wanted to take control of my life. And in that moment, I began to pray, and I became persistent in my prayer. I asked God to reveal himself to me, and I believe that he launched me forth into the road that he has called me onto. And when I got home that day, my dad saw me crying, and he said to me, "Prince, did Marissa break up with you? Why are you crying?" I'm like, "No, Dad, Marissa did not break up with me." I said, "Dad, I feel God calling me into ministry." And he said, okay, go and graduate. And if God is still stirring your heart in that way, as you're being persistent and determined in praying and seeking his face, if he's still calling you after you graduate, we'll talk about that. In that moment, my life was not the same. I left certain behaviors and I left certain traits, and I still fell, and I still fall from time to time. But the truth of the matter is, I was able to find a state of being where I was dependent upon God because I surrounded myself with fellow Christians when I went back to university. I plugged myself out of the friendship circles that I was in, and I went to ISCCF and engaged in Christian work, and my friends that I once had thought I was weird, and I changed everything about my behavioral patterns. I was kind of mean in how I cut off certain people because I needed to. And so I found that once I was with these people, they allowed me to see who God was in my life more profoundly. And so I encourage you to do the same. I encourage you to join some of our growth groups. Because I believe that when you're plugged into a circle where other Christians are speaking into your life, you enter into a state where you can learn from each other, where you can grow together, and where the Spirit can transform your lives in such a way that you can say that through being dependent upon my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I will experience transformation. God is not calling for you to walk this Christian life alone so that you will experience being defeated over and over and over again. He's saying that you can be victorious over sin. You can be victorious over the things that topple you. But you need to spend time alone with me. And while you're doing that, you need to be persistent and determined in spending time with me and reading my word and just immersing yourself in who I am. And as you do that, confess truly who you are. And once you do that, just be dependent upon the people that God has surrounded you with. And I think this is important as I close, because our world will not be transformed in the way that God intends for it to be transformed through us if we don't do this. The Bible says that God seeks to use holy and pure human vessels in the work that he has created here. As such, it is my contention that if we take hold of the truths presented in Genesis 32, we will see a resurgence in the impact that Christianity makes in our societies that have been deemed to be hopeless and lost. In light of this, my hope is that all of us as believers here today will truly embrace the insights revealed in the passage, because if we do, the kingdom of darkness will be in a state of panic. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truths that your word reveal. In Genesis 32, we encounter a fascinating story where one of your servants, Jacob, engages in a wrestling match with you. And through that wrestling match, we see that he enters into it alone. And through being alone, you were able to reach out and touch him and engage him. And after that, dear God, he was persistent in his pursuit of you. And through his persistence, you eventually asked him to confess who he really was. And you left him with a limp, signifying that he would not find strength through his own means, but through you. So I pray, O God, that we will model the behavior that we see Jacob exemplifying here, that we'll be truly dependent upon you for the change that we would like to see, that we'll find time to be alone with you, that we'll be persistent and determined in our pursuit of you, and that we will be real with you and before you so that we can have the necessary boundaries to keep us along this path. And when we do that, dear God, your Spirit will infill us and you will provide us with people who can help us with this journey. So I pray a blessing upon all of our people here today as we seek to be life transformative people for the sake of Christ's mission here on earth. Amen.